you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. You may be seated.
I want to say a congratulations to all of our high school graduates, and especially the five young men that we're honoring today with the recognition this morning, the video, and then the meal afterwards. We invite you to stay and be a part of that and their families and celebrate with them. Also to our, we have several college graduates. We congratulate them. And also we had a few kindergarten graduations. So we have just a lot of graduations going on, and we're proud of all of our young people and what they're doing in our community and what they're doing in the church and for the Lord. When we think about life, this lesson this morning is a lesson I believe that will be beneficial for all of us. Though I really want to emphasize that I want those that are in high school and those that are graduating and from high school and college to know that this is something you need to embed deeply into your heart. And this is something that I believe that I've come to understand better, the challenge of this, now that I'm 42, than I did when I was 18. And I would say that I will understand it better, as some of you do, who are in your 70s and 80s, when I'm that age. And so those of you who are 17 and 18, 19 now, that are hearing this, I want you to know that this is something you need to put in your heart, but I also want you to know that if I could play this sermon back for you 20 years from now, you'll be like, I understand even more now. And it's the challenge of finishing strong. Finishing strong. When you think about life, the Bible compares our life to a marathon race, or to a race that is run. The Christian race. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 at the end of his life, in verse 6 through 8, this famous statement, probably some of the last words he penned. He says, I have already been poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Many competitors enter a race, but only one wins the race. That's the goal, to make it to the end. In the Alaska each year, there is the Iditarod race, one of the most challenging races of all. It involves almost 1,000 miles from Anchorage to Nome, Alaska. There's two different courses that they take alternating years. It takes anywhere from 8 to 15 days to complete it. The last several years, they've been completing it in about 8 to 9 days. It is through blizzards, sub-zero temperatures, sometimes dropping to negative 100 wind chill factor. It involves a team of dogs and one musher who is going to keep those dogs pointed at their goal. What an endurance race that is. When you think about the Christian life, it can be compared to that kind of race. You start off and it's going to be a race that's got to be run to the end. And our goal may seem like it's a long ways off. When you think about this concept, I want to emphasize something to you that I really want you to think about. When I was young, I understood this. And every young person has this feeling, and a preacher never really talks about it, but every young person figures this out. They understand that the end matters most, that we're going to go to judgment with the way we end. Now, I understand that we understand that you can, at the end of your life, lose accountability because of your mind and things like that, but I'm not getting into those details, but what I'm saying is that we go to judgment with how we end. And so a young person thinks, you know what, I can live the way I want sometimes. As long as I turn back to God at the end of my life, I'll be all right. I'll get to go to heaven. And of course, then somewhere along the line, the young person realizes, and I remember realizing this as a kid, but the kicker is God made it that if you die somewhere in the middle, you have to go to judgment. Then you don't know when you're going to die. That's why Jesus says that to live soberly and watching always for his return. We also don't know when Christ is going to return. So that means We got to constantly be working on being prepared. But I want to go back to that original point. How you finish matters most. Starting is necessary. You gotta begin the Christian life. You gotta start. Well, in many ways, graduation is not a ending, it's a starting. You've ended your career in high school, but you are starting a new life. But here's what I want you to know: the end matters most. How you end your life matters the most. Now, it's not fair. It's not fair. In fact, it's not fair because it's very possible for people to live a very wicked life and then get to go to heaven. Manasseh in the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles chapter 33 lived a terrible life. One of the most wicked kings. In fact, he offered his sons to the idol Molech. He did horrible things of idol worship and led the children of Israel. For 55 years he reigned. From the time he was 12 plus 55 years he had reigned. Terrible king. And then God had had enough. God put the Assyrians over him. They carried him away in hooks, bound him with chains of bronze, and brought him to Babylon. Verse 11. And when he was in distress, listen to this, when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God. He humbled himself and greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty, heard his plea, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. And Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. God forgave him and restored him and allowed him to return to a right relationship with God. It wasn't fair, was it? Terrible life. Great ending. Thief on the cross. Luke 23. Had a terrible life. He was being put to death on the cross. A capital offense for being a thief. Probably doing other terrible things. Talks about them being murderers and insurrectionists and all kinds of things. Terrible life. But Jesus says to him, because he places his faith in him, before Pentecost, obviously, Christ the Savior, Christ the Judge, says to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Terrible life. Great ending. Great ending. The end matters most. In fact, Jesus tells a parable in Matthew chapter 20 about workers in a vineyard. And he takes some people to work in the vineyard the morning hour, and they go and work, and some the third hour. And then he returns the sixth hour and gets more workers, and then the ninth hour, and then the 11th hour. And he comes and he gets all these workers from various times of the day, symbolizing various times in people's life when people come to the Lord. And at the end of the day, he gives them all the same wages, a denarius per person. And the people who had bore the heat of the day said, this isn't fair. It's not fair for you to give the same payment to those people who only worked from the 11th hour on, the 9th hour on. They didn't do near as much work as we did. They did not deserve the same payment. The master will say it's his prerogative, it's his sovereignty to be able to give the reward if he desires. I remember preaching a funeral of Amanda and Ashley's uncle, Reuben Owen. And he was a man who had lived a rough life. Everybody knew that. But he knew he had gotten sick. Knew he wasn't going to live a lot longer. His wife had always been faithful. He knew what was right. The preacher came and talked to him. He gave his life to Christ. He was immersed for all his sins to be forgiven. A few weeks later, I preached his funeral because Stan had to be out of town. I preached from Matthew chapter 20. He gets the same reward. It's not fair. It's not fair that people can live a wild life, but here's the thing, the end matters most. Let me tell you what also isn't fair. It also isn't fair that people can live a great life and fall away at the end. To do the opposite. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus tells about people who had good intentions. They believed they had done right. In fact, it says, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. For on that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And do many mighty works in your name?'" People that thought they were doing right, they were doing it in the name of the Lord, but they didn't obey him. "I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter tells about people who had escaped, verse 20, the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, but they are again entangled in them, and they're overcome. And the last state has become worse for them than the first. It'd been better if they had never known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn back from it. I think one of the saddest things is not to see a life wasted for years in reckless, wild living. I think one of the saddest things is to see a life given to Christ for years who quits close to the finish line. This lesson is much for those in their 70s and 80s as it is for those in their teen and 20s. You haven't finished your race until they put you in the ground. You haven't finished your race. No matter your age, you never retire from Christianity. In fact, it could be said that Satan throws more things at you when you are getting close to the end. He knows he has but a short time, so he tempts you with everything. And you may face your greatest temptations when you are the oldest in your life. When you think that it's going to be clear sailing once my kids are raised or once I have quit my work and I've retired, you may face with health battles and family concerns and personal worries, you may face some of your greatest challenges to make it the last mile of the way to keep the faith. "Be thou faithful until death." It's not fair. It's not fair. In fact, there are two men named Hymenaeus and Alexander who had been faithful, were Paul's companions and workers, but their faith suffered shipwreck. There was a man named Demas who was a faithful worker who loved the present world more than he loved Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. It's not fair. It's not fair for people to live a wild life and then be able to be saved at the end by repenting and turning to Christ. It's not fair for people to be able to live a good life and then to fall away at the end. But let me tell you something. It is the way God has decreed it. The end matters most. It is grace. It is grace. We don't understand God's grace. It is amazing. It is unbelievable. It is the way God has decreed it. Because here's the thing, if you understand it from the perspective of grace, the people who lived a wild life and repent at the end receive the gift of grace. And the people who live a good life and stay faithful to the end receive the same gift of grace. Because here's the thing, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." It's all by grace. And so whether you serve as a Christian for 80 years or whether you serve as a Christian for 2 months, you're still saved by grace through faith. It's not about fairness. Guys, when it comes to salvation, lose the idea of fairness. Accept the idea of grace. And what that means is, young people, old people, middle-aged people, the end matters most. That is, in Revelation 2, verse 10, we've got to be faithful unto death. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul is writing about his end of his life, I want you to read carefully what he says after that. He says, I have fought the good fight. Verse 7. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Every one of us have to keep the faith. We have to finish the race. Starting is easy. How many home projects have you started? How many home projects have you finished? Now, wives, this is your chance to elbow your husband. How many projects have you started? How many have you finished? Starting is easy. Finishing is hard. It's hard. It's the same in life. Starting the Christian life is often easy. Many of our young people do it when they're young, and great, we're thankful for that. Finishing the Christian life is hard. Paul says, verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Jesus said in John 17, verse 5, I have accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Jesus said from the cross, it is finished. John 19, verse 30, it's finished. If you read and study the Gospels, you'll see that he had a great anxiety over how he was going to finish. Starting was in some ways easy for Christ. Finishing was hard for Christ. He wept in a garden and prayed, God, if there's any way, let me out of this. I don't want to finish. God said, there's no other way. You've got to finish. Finishing is hard. Finishing is hard. Because it means you can't quit the race when you start the race. It means you can't quit the race when you're in your middle ages. It means you can't quit the race when you're in your old ages. It means you can never quit the race. You never get to bow out. You've got to keep fighting. You've got to keep running. The end matters most. And so when we think about this concept, we need to understand that a lot of people don't finish well. J. Robert Clinton found that fewer than a third of the leaders in the Bible finished strong. Men like David, men like Solomon, Samson, Jephthah, the list could go on and on of people who started well. Gideon, they started well, but they didn't finish. And what I mean by that, David, for example, I'm not saying David didn't end saved with God. What I'm saying is he's going to struggle. Remember that with Bathsheba and Uriah? And his life is never the same since then. He started so great and he ran well for a while, but boy, he struggled to finish. Finishing is hard. In his study of 1,300 historical and contemporary leaders, he estimates that only about a third of them finished strong. I want to put this to you very practically. If you were to go into our high school class, or even take about our five boys who were here this morning, standing before us, only one out of three finished strong. If we were to think about those who are in their 20s and 30s, only one out of three finish strong. Now, I'm not saying that to be negative. I'm not saying that to discourage us. I'm saying that so that we understand the challenge. In the Bible, in his study of all these leaders, only one out of three finished well, finished strong. It's a great challenge to finish strong. I want to share with you four things, and it won't take us long to do these four things, of how you finish strong. What does it take to finish strong? And these are the four things that all of us need, but especially those who are young. I want you to make sure you remember and know these things. You've got to focus. Paul says he focused. Philippians chapter 3, I forget the things that are behind, and I press forward to the things that are ahead. If you're running a race, you got to know where the finish line is. You got to know where it's at. You got to focus on getting to the end. It takes focus on your target. Nothing is sadder than intense effort invested in the wrong goals. Make sure you have the right goal. Your goal, no matter your age, should always be to glorify God and be with Him forever. That's our goal. Our goal is always to be with God, to know God, to glorify God. If that's your goal and you make sure that's your focus every day, you'll finish strong. Your second thing you need to do is you've got to have discipline. In the Iditarod, the dogs train often for 2,000 miles in order to make a 1,000-mile race. They start training. The race is in March. They start training in June. They begin training this time of year for the race that doesn't come until next March. Any kind of athlete trains. Our young men that stood before us talked about many of them were involved in various athletics. And all of those athletics involved a lot of practice, a lot of training, a lot of discipline. In your life, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we have to have discipline. We have to be dedicated to it. In chapter 9, he says this, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run? But only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. For every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body, and I keep it under control." Every day you've got to exercise self-control and discipline. Story is told about a NBA team who was playing the Boston Celtics back in the days of Larry Bird. And the team, the coach that had traveled into Boston, and he had them show up early at the Boston Garden, and they thought they were going to go through a walkthrough or have an early shoot around him. But the coach didn't. He had them go up into the upper levels of the Boston Garden, up where it was still dark up there, and he had them sit there. He said, "Let's just sit here for a little while and just kind of hang out and sit here." And the arena was basically dark. All of a sudden, some lights flipped on. It was hours before the game. They heard a basketball come dribbling in. They looked up, and there was Larry Bird by himself, way before the game. And then they watched Larry go through his pregame practice exercise. He shot thousands of shots. One other person just rebounding and throwing the ball back. And he didn't know they were up there, and they kept it quiet. They didn't let him know that they were up there either. And the coach looked at them and said, after a little while, he said, "Guys, I brought you up here because I wanted you to know what you're up against when you go out and face the Celtics tonight and Larry Bird." Larry was successful because he was disciplined. He worked hard at it. If you're going to finish well, you have to be disciplined. You have to be disciplined. You have to have renewal. That is, if you're going to finish well, no matter your age, you have to constantly be renewed. The dogs and the mushers have to stop for periods of refreshment and renewal. They sleep, they eat, they have a vet check the dogs, and the doctor check the musher, and the dogs will burn 9,700 calories per day. So they have to feed these dogs tremendously amount of food to keep them energized so they can keep running. You cannot run if you don't take care of yourself. You have to renew yourself. Periods of worship. Jesus withdrew for times of prayer. We have to have times of worship, times of study, times of vacation, times of renewal. David said when he'd gone through a hard time, he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. You have to renew yourself so you can make it to the end. And finally, if you're going to make it to the end, you can't make it by yourself. You have to have encouragers. Paul had numerous encouragers who helped run the race with him. In the Iditarod, These dogs need each other. It's not a single dog team, but it's a team of dogs. It takes a group of them working together to pull that sled. And that musher, the guy who's on the back of the sled, he is, even though he is by himself, he is also represented by a team of people who have encouraged him, who've trained him, and who are supporting him. They are national or state heroes in Alaska. He knows he's got the state behind him, and other people from other countries who come over and compete have their country behind them. Let me tell you something. And graduates, hear me on this. You can't finish well by yourself. And don't ever think you're alone if you're a Christian. You have people you can turn to. You have your family who will love you and care for you. You need encouragers. Barnabas is the son of encouragement. We probably may not have had Paul if we had not have had Barnabas. When the church at Antioch needed encouraging, the church at Jerusalem sent Barnabas down to exhort them that they might continue in the faith. He sent them to exhort them so they would not quit, but they would finish, and finish well. What does it take to finish strong? It takes focus. It takes discipline. It takes renewal. And it takes encouragers. It takes encouragers. Finish and finish well. The end matters most. In Ecclesiastes, the Bible says, let's hear the whole duty of man to fear God and keep His commandments. This is man's all. I say to all of us, finish strong. Amanda and I she likes to jog. I try to jog for my health. I don't always like it the most. But at our house, sets up on a hill, you know, and I kind of envision, preachers are always thinking about illustrations, but in my life, I kind of envision that last hill is the way it often is in our lives. You got to make it up that last, as the song says, the last mile of the way. Most of the time I walk up that hill, but I've yet to not make it back home. You got to make it up the last mile of the way. Sometimes in life, it may be when you're young, it may be when you're old, you may feel like you're going straight up, but don't quit. Keep walking. Crawl if you have to. But finish. Finish well, because the end matters most. This morning, if you're not a child of God, then let me encourage you to begin your walk and your race with Christ. If you need to rededicate your life and come back because the end matters most, come as together we stand and as we sing.